Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I want to preach a message today about Judas. Judas Iscariot. The title today I've entitled, He Knew Better. Amen. Think about how many times we get ourselves into different things when we know better. Amen. We didn't think it through. We didn't look into it like we should, or we just were so short-sighted that we did something that was of temporal or very short-sighted benefit, and we didn't consider what would take place down the road. Think about all those people today that are involved in these different movements and post this and post that and are inflammatory here and just all this garbage that we find on social media. Come to find out later on after they go to get a job, they didn't realize that their potential employer is going to look at their social media. And how many people today find themselves unhirable because of what they've done in their past along those lines. All I'm saying is we need to consider some things before we make some moves and actions and do things. Judas would have been wise to have heeded a thought like that because he should have known better. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, verse number 16. Mark 14, verse 16. We're going to look here at Mark, and then we'll flip over to Matthew 26 in a minute as well. And so if you want to look and have both those places kind of ready in your Bible, that would be fine. Mark 14, verse 16. The Bible says, "And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover." It says in verse 17, "And in the evening he cometh with the 12." And so it's kind of a private affair. This Last Supper, it was his 12 disciples and him, and they were going to have kind of that quiet time together and celebrate the Passover. And of course, some other things happened in that evening, but it was just a small group. Verse number 18. "And as they sat and did eat, Moses said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me." Now, that is quite the statement, amen, to say at dinner. Amen. If you have a dinner party going on and you got your table, we have a table that we could seat 12 around our table. And I think we often do. Amen. And anyway, we think of that table setting. Amen. And then kind of the one who's at the head of the table, no doubt that would have been Christ. For him to say something like this, looking around, they're beginning to eat different things and deal with the Passover, which some other of the Gospels give us a little more detail on that, one of which we'll look at. But he says, you know, one of you are going to betray me. Amen. And that's a statement. They've been pretty close-knit group, and they've gone through some things, and they've experienced different ones that did not like them. Can I say, as a church, there are some people outside of this church that just don't like what we do here, and they don't like our Lord. You know, just like the song, "That's My God." Why would we even have a song like that sung? Why? Because some people don't like our God, and they're very boisterous about it, and they have a lot of inflammatory things to say about our God, of which we don't appreciate. Amen. And we don't tie into that. But there are some people out there that probably wouldn't mind doing us some harm, right? And we understand that to be true. And so that happened with Christ and his disciples in that day as well. Many a time of which he'd convey himself away, or they would get out of there because the crowds were starting to get a little rough and all that. And so that was going on. But for one of their own group to turn on them, that is a different story. So does that happen today? Oh man, amazing how many times people, you think you're close to people, you think you know people, you think you're close, and then they decide maybe to turn. Amen. That's not a good thing. It's not a good feeling. It kind of brings forth an uneasiness, and potentially makes people drive into a individuality or to divide and separate a little bit, get hurt, all that. We definitely don't want that. And I know Jesus didn't speak it in this day for that to happen. But the reality was that the thought that there was a traitor among them, that there was someone among them that would betray. I mean, to betray, that means that the trust issue thrown out, right? No trust. The working together issue thrown out. The motive issue. Why are you here if you're going to betray? I mean, all these things come into question. So obviously what happens here is that all the table start thinking, wow, this is not good. man, is it possibly me? And that's what it says here in our text. It says in verse number 18, we'll read again. It says, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12. Wow, that narrows it down. It's one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man. So whoever it is fine eating. Whoever it is fine participating in this activity. And on the outside, you can't tell, right? He says, it's one that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Wow, that's what Jesus said about this one that was fixing to betray. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to preach this message. I pray it'd be a help to all that are here. I pray that you would just show us some things, Lord, and help us to see some things from this event that might be a help to us in our lives. I don't know the spiritual condition of all of us here today, but I pray that, spiritually speaking, that we would be listening, that we would have eyes to see your word and ears to hear, that you would tune us into the message today. Help us with it, God, and we'll thank you, God, for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting, of course, is the Last Supper, and it's just after this event that they would go under the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course, Judas would betray Christ with that kiss, and the army there of the chief priests would lead him away, and then, of course, as the government offices would open up that next morning, they would take him to Pilate's court there. He would be tried. He would go to Herod's court and then back to Pilate, and they would condemn him to death, and he would be crucified that next day. And so we know that that time is short, but it all would get kicked off by this betrayal. We know that Jesus here at this Last Supper, he's sitting down for the Passover meal, something that would be very much of a special time. And he sits down and they begin to eat, and he begins to institute the different things that would happen with the Passover. And he would then say that one of you is going to betray me. Now, of course, the disciples are sorrowful. They're looking around. They're wondering, who could it be? They don't want it to be themselves, which is amazing because none of them are saying, well, I know it's not me. They're actually wondering, wow, I hope that it's not me. Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Which is a great spirit to have. We understand that, but by the grace of God, we are who we are, and that any one of us could fall at any time, and we could find ourselves in a bad spot. We could find ourselves in a dark place, if you will. And we don't want that to happen, and we should do things to help ensure that it doesn't happen, like staying around a group of people that do encourage, by staying around those that do preach the truth. People that find themselves in a dark spot, they've isolated themselves. And isolation is not how God intends it. It's not meant for us to do that. God, his mind of a local church, a group of believers, is his mind. It's not ours. We would rather go do something else with our time. Say it's inconvenient to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. Yeah, but it's safe. It's safe for you and it's safe for me. It's needful that we see people week in and week out that know us, that love us, that have good thoughts in mind for us. You say, yeah, but I know people that don't. Well, you might have dreamt that up too. I don't know. Maybe it's true. I mean, if there's something like that, let's deal with it. Amen. But at the end of the day, I do know some people that do not have your best interest in mind. Amen. All over the place. Amen. But I could say this for our group, our church. I know that people do care for our family, care for me, and pray for me, and pray for each of us. Amen. And love us. Amen. But it's needful that we show up, that we're around each other. Why? Because it's safe. God meant it that way, amen. And he says that it's on us to edify one another. It's on us to build each other up. The reality is that we don't even know what each of us need in reference to that, so we rely on the Spirit of God to do those things. But yet we have a case here that Judas was around the group, and this still happened to him. So it doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen. But it is the way that God intended it. They're around the table, begin to ask the question. Look over at Matthew 26, Matthew's account. It's very similar. And then it says something that I think we want to key in on. Look at verse number 25. The account from 21 through 24, very similar to Mark's account, but it adds a little bit of insight here in that 25th verse of Matthew 26. Consider this. Then Judas, which betrayed him. Now, say, why did it say he already betrayed him? Well, we'll see that in just a second. But it says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. Is that interesting? Say, well, why did it say which betrayed him? Look back at our text there in Mark 14. But let's look at a couple verses earlier, beginning in verse number 10. Prior to this meal, prior to the Passover meal, Judas had some free time. And what did Judas do with his free time? He paid a visit to the chief priests. And in verse number 10 of Mark 14, it says, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. The reason he went to the chief priests was not to try to witness to them, was not to try to work some arrangement out because he knew they were against. No, it wasn't to help Jesus. He went specifically on his little break there, some free time. He went specifically to betray Jesus. Think of that. And it said in verse number 11, and when they heard it, they were glad. Who was glad? The chief priests. They were glad that Judas, one of the inner circle, one of the 12, one that knew them, one that had gained the trust of Jesus, they were glad that he came to betray Jesus. And it says, and then they promised to give him money. Yeah, if you'll betray Jesus, that guy you've been following, man, we'll pay you for that. That's worth something. We'll pay you something. Matter of fact, we'll pay you 30 pieces of silver. Now, in modern day amounts of money, that's under $1,000. It's probably around $800 or so, $900 in our money. I don't know what it equated to then, but usually these things correlate pretty closely. And so they paid him for that. It says, and when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently, isn't that a nice word there, betray him. He sought, he premeditated this thing. He premeditated going to them. He was happy they were for it. He was really happy they were willing to pay for it. And now he's created the contract, done the deal, maybe even shook hands over it. I don't know. And then he thought through, how can we make this thing happen? How can we conveniently make this transaction take place? How can I practically now sell out Jesus Christ, the one that I've been with for 3 years, the one who loves me, the one who's helped me, the one who's cried with me, the one who's done so many things for me? How can I sell him out conveniently? John 13, if you look over there. Judas, prior to the Last Supper with Jesus, met with the chief priests. He agrees to do the deed for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus looked around, and at that Last Supper, imagine being Judas in that day. I know it's hard, but imagine. Here you are. You've already done everything necessary, laid all the groundwork to do the deed, to betray, to sell him out. Imagine being at that Last Supper. Nobody else knew you were there. No, he didn't tell any of the other disciples. He didn't make this news spread, he didn't put it on his Facebook account, I wouldn't think, or anything. And we know that he just after that goes to this meal. It wasn't even time, like if the chief priests were talking about it, for word to spread. He gets to the Passover meal. Imagine his surprise when they're breaking bread and all that, and Jesus says, one of you at this table that's eating with me today is going to betray me. Imagine what would have went on inside of him. What? He probably would have been thinking, trying to smile. He's trying to put that good face on, right? You don't want your countenance to give you away. Oh, how in the world did he know that? Hi, Jesus. And everybody, imagine when people around the table start saying, is it I? He's saying, nope, it ain't you. Is it I? Nope, it ain't you. Imagine what's going on in his mind in that. His blood pressure probably went up a little bit. He's probably starting to need some Rolaids or something. I mean, he's starting to get a little indigestion. Amen. The body's taken over. Imagine what's going on, the physiological components here that's happening. And then he leans over to Jesus kind of semi-privately, and he says, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus said, "Thou hast said." Can you imagine being Judas there? At every one of these times, this is the grace and mercy of God. It's like God is saying to Judas, "You don't have to go through with it. You can back out now." But he doesn't. He continues on. Look at John 13, verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting whom he spoke. They weren't even thinking Judas. Verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned unto him that he would ask who it should be of whom he spake. And that would have been John by the other gospels. That was who was laying on his breast. And Simon Peter kind of poked John a little bit and said, ask him who it is. Verse 25. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop." That piece of bread that just got dipped in some juice there. "He it is who I give this sop when I have dipped it." He says, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." I believe Judas had opportunity here to back out. You say, "Yeah, but it was prophesied and all that," and I get all of that. And I believe it would ultimately happen, but it doesn't have to be him. It wouldn't have had to have been him. It could have been anybody. Amen. There's always somebody that will be found to do that which is against Christ. But it doesn't have to be you. It doesn't have to be me. We don't have to be the ones that sell out Jesus. Amen. We don't have to be the ones that go that way, no more than Judas. I mean, there was an opportunity given here for Judas to repent right here and confess and say, "Hey, guys, I am sorry. It was me. I've already done the deed. I need help to get out of this thing." He could have done that. Oftentimes we feel like once we get involved with that wrong group, there's no way out. That's a lie of the devil. There's always a way out. Once we start heading down that wrong path, the lie of the devil is, "You've gone so far, you can't stop now." But if you're here today, you can stop now. Amen. There's opportunity. The word being preached is all we need. You just need to agree with God on this and not sell out Jesus. Amen. You just need to let God have his way. Repentance, amen, can be had in your life if you'll just let go of that pride and let go of that arrogance within you and that thought that you can manage this thing. Judas thought he could manage this thing. And he would soon find out that he couldn't, you see. Because it all seems manageable until it all blows up. And every bad situation gets to that point. We're good. Boom! No, we're not. Woo! 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 What are those sirens? Who are they coming for? Oh, no. Me. They're looking for me. See. It's always good until it's not. It's always appears like I can handle it until, man, it all comes crashing down. You see. Judas had an opportunity here to fess up, to come clean. We don't come clean by further managing it. We come clean by saying, "I've been wrong. I've been played the fool. I thought I was smart enough to manage it." And you realize you've just been a fool. You've been following the Pied Piper, and it's Satan himself blowing his own horn, you see. And you got to say, "I'm done." You got to completely be willing to walk away from it. Amen. Look at Matthew 9, Jesus said after Satan entered into him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And he would. It would happen fast. It was at this point that Judas would depart the meal. The spirit in the room, no doubt, got better. Amen. As he left, the other 11 are there. But, you know, even at this point, it's just interesting. It's like, of course, a couple know now because Peter and John would have known. But we don't see the focus there. Jesus doesn't put the focus there. He just continues on with what God has for him. And that's what they do. When Judas departed, get this. This is what Judas knew at that time. He already agreed with the chief priest to sell Jesus out. And that it was supposed to be secret, but at the Last Supper, somehow Jesus knew. And he revealed it, what was fixing to happen. He knew. Amen. Judas, he had seen Jesus do this before. I want to show you this here in Matthew 9. I want you to consider what Judas would have seen and what he would have to be setting aside for him to continue to go through with this. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And behold, certain of the scribes within them, verse number 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your heart?" See, the disciples saw Jesus do this time and time again. When we're in a group like this, maybe even now, our thoughts are pretty private, right? I mean, they might affect our countenance a little bit. We could tell, people that get up a lot and leave and come back in, they're really not tied into the scripture. They really don't care about the message. If I'm really interested in something, I'm not leaving and coming back. I'm staying engaged, amen. Right? And that's just how we do it. But those, you could tell some people are not really there. Some people doodling, whatever, drawing pictures. You guys might be good people where you can draw pictures. Maybe you're drawing the preacher. That's fine. That's all good stuff. Amen. Writing down scripture. That's fine. Take notes, no doubt, and all that. But some people do that just because they're trying to pass the time, right? They're really not engaged trying to pass the time. You can tell from body language. You can tell. Usually I'm looking at people and all that's kind of neat from this perspective. Amen. We ought to record it sometime. And you can kind of tell some things about people. When the preaching, different things are going on, the singing, no doubt Kyle can tell some things and all that. But know this, Judas had a front row seat in the life of Christ for 3 years. And he would see consistently that there would be a group, nobody would verbalize what they were thinking, and Jesus all of a sudden would, like a laser, just right on somebody and basically ask them or make a statement about something they're thinking that was never uttered. Whew. I mean, not just once. This would happen repeatedly. Verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts?" He asked them a question about what was going on in their heart. Now, for you and I, we can do some of that sometimes where the Holy Spirit kind of reveals to us. And by the way, parents are good at this because God gives parents certain understanding about things going on in their children. And the kids think, man, mom and dad don't know anything. The reality is mom and dad probably know a whole lot more than you think they know. Say, why? Because, say, a little birdie told me. Well, if you call that birdie the Holy Spirit, that's fine. A little, tweet, tweet, tweet. That just happens. It's just amazing that happens. Amen. Pastor's the same way. Pastor knows a lot about a lot of people and all that. Not because I'm told outwardly, but just it's amazing the insight that a leader gets about people. I know that might make you uncomfortable. That's okay. It's okay. But it's funny. And then you go to somebody and say, hey, is this going on? Oh, no. Oh, no. And you have this big word liar written across your forehead in invisible ink that only certain people can see. Amen. It's so fun. It's so fun. Amen. Unless you're that person that has that written. Never mind. Anyway, but the point is that here we have Jesus, who is God. He literally, if there's a crowd, he literally knew what was going on in the hearts and minds of everybody around him and would address it head on. And Judas saw this over and over and over again. And watch what this one's about. Look at verse 5 of Matthew 9. He says, "For whether is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say arise and walk?" He said, which one's easier? "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." So Judas got to see Jesus heal this guy. And he got to see him know the thoughts of the Pharisees here and the scribes and deal with them concerning. These are miracles. Amen. And then we find, "Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go unto thy house. He arose and departed of his house." Verse 8, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto him." Wow. Judas got to watch these things. We know that during the Last Supper, Jesus talked about not eating or drinking the elements of the Passover again until they would drink it new in his Father's kingdom. So here you have Judas fixing to sell out Jesus, and Judas knew that meant they were going to put him to death. That's what they were seeking. He knew that. And now at the Last Supper, you got Jesus talking about, "Hey, we're not going to be eating and drinking these elements until we eat it again in my Father's kingdom." No doubt the kingdom of God, most likely referring to the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the tribulation period, eating and drinking there at that event. And so you have this eternal aspect of what Jesus is saying right there going on. You not only have Jesus saying to Judas, "Thou art the man," in a sense, like Nathan did to David. You have all this going on. At some point, you would think that he would say, "I can't go through with this." You would think. But that's not what he does, you see. So what possesses a person who has spent time with Jesus, has saw the miracles of Jesus, knows the truth of Jesus and eternity? What possesses a person to then just turn against Jesus, to walk away, to go a different path? What causes that? What causes a person to turn against the truth of Jesus and to go along with acts that are actually against the purposes of God, knowing that it means damnation for them? Is it possible Judas actually thought that if some miraculous way Jesus resurrects, that he might be forgiven? Yeah, it's possible he thought that. What possesses a man to do that? I want to give you a couple thoughts this morning on what enables a person to walk away from truth that they know is right. What causes, what enables? I believe number one is pride. I believe Judas was a man of pride. He felt justified in betraying Jesus. It was just before that waste of money would have happened. And Judas, of course, was the one that held the purse. He was the treasurer, if you will, of the group. And it might be that in rejecting the counsel of Judas, that he got, because Jesus did. I mean, he did. He kind of rebuked those that thought that what the woman did there with the ointment was a waste of money. Judas would have been a part of that group, no doubt. Some speculated that maybe he got offended at that, but I think it was deeper than that. I think it went way back, way before that. For whatever reason, Judas got to the place that there were some things that Jesus did that he just didn't care for. And can I say, there's always that option and opportunity with, especially us, because none of us here are Jesus. We're not perfect. If you're not, even you. You say, "Well, I agree that's true except for everybody else. But for me, I mean, I kind of got it worked out." Now, hopefully you don't feel that way, amen. This side of heaven, we're all sinners. A person that's full of pride really struggles with this. "I'm not a sinner. Are you kidding me? I do everything right." If that's you, you're full of pride. You think way too highly of yourselves. You and I sin. I don't want to sin, but my sin still dwells in my flesh. I hate it, but it happens. Amen? And so I believe Judas was full of pride, and he thought he was doing pretty good. He thought he had a handle on things. He felt he knew better than the other disciples, to include the Master, Jesus. The only way we walk away from somebody is if we feel that we are above them. The only way we walk away from Jesus is if we feel we know more than him. Do you know there's a lot of people in our world today that feel like they know more than God? Amen? I put out a YouTube yesterday on sayings that come from the Bible. I had a couple of comments, one of which I couldn't even post. And it's hilarious what people think. They literally think that they are smarter than God. They literally think that they know more than God. So how do you handle that? It's really easy. There's a delete button. I say, delete. There you go. Bye. It's my channel. Amen. Isn't that great? They don't deserve a platform on my channel when they talk that way. Amen. Plenty of other platforms they can run to that they can get their voice heard. Amen. Not on mine. But that's how people are today. Do you know it's not just people out there, though? Sometimes it's people in our churches. And they set themselves above other people. And they feel like they've arrived, maybe because of their educational level. Maybe it's because of their experience. Maybe it's just because, you know, they like themselves. Amen? No man ever yet hateth his own flesh. But the reality is that every person in this room has value, that we're all made in the image of God, and that just being here, just being one who has embraced the scriptures and embraced Christ, that says something. And we should not be quick to discount people just because somebody does something that we don't agree with. You know, we're all growing. We're all trying. We're all trying. Listen, we don't have a pope. We have Christ. We have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And we're supposed to think for ourselves. And we're supposed to prove all things. We're not supposed to look to some other guy. How should I think about this? Jesus, you can pray to God that way. But God wants us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, right? And how do we do that? We seek God. But sometimes we're, you know, not all in agreement. And I get that, amen. But we're looking for people to want to know that truth. That's what we look for, amen? That desire to know God. By the way, if we maintain that, we'll not pick up an offense. You say, what's the problem with an offense? When we pick up an offense, pride seeps in. And when pride seeps in, then we begin to look down at others. Because pride is about self-exaltation. And we start looking down on others, we're setting ourselves up for an event, something like Judas. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a Judas. I don't even want to come close to being a Judas, you see. So we want to be very, very careful about this. The first thing that happens when we're willing to sell out Jesus, you say, but I don't want to sell out Jesus. I want to sell out those people, but they're Christians. If we reject them, we reject Jesus. But it's the Word of God. We can't reject the Word of God. To reject the Word of God is to reject Jesus. So we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow pride. Pride is an issue that we all deal with. And we have to keep that thing down. Amen. And Judas did not. And that set him up. Next, I believe Judas had a temporal focus and not an eternal focus. A very short-sighted focus. He thought he could manage this thing, but he wasn't considering. But wait, with everything Jesus did and all his claims, to include raising from the dead after 3 days and him being the Son of God, man, if that be true, would it be wise to sell him out? Would it be wise to sell out the one who spoke the worlds into existence? Would it be wise to sell out the guy? I mean, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they controlled and manipulated and put everybody in fear except Jesus. I mean, Jesus was the only one in that day that was not afraid of the Pharisees. Would it be wise to sell that guy out? Would it be wise to get on his backside? I think not. Judas wasn't thinking that way. Let me ask you a question. Are you okay walking away from the things of God and find yourself on the wrong side of God? What made that that thief who wasn't mocking Jesus. One thief was mocking Jesus. The other thief said, "Doth not thou fear God?" Sometimes what keeps me doing what I'm supposed to be doing is just the fear of God. Do I want to get on his bad side? Bad side. Do I want to get on the chastisement side as a child of God? The one who giveth and taketh away? The one that holds my life in his hand? Do I want to get on the chastisement side of God? Say, you shouldn't fear God like that. Well, that's funny because the scripture says we should. Amen? And I'm not smarter than God. And he says, for the believer, sometimes what kicks in to help us is fear. The reality. Man, my life is a vapor. Appears for a little time. Say, I got my whole life ahead of me. Unless God takes you out today. Say, would he do that? Sure. Done it many times before. Say, if you're going to turn from God and just mock God, especially if you're already born again and then you do that, there is a sin unto death. Amen? All I'm saying is we need to understand this. Judas wasn't thinking clearly. He was thinking short-sighted, and he was not thinking down in with an eternal perspective. I believe he was walking by sight and not by faith. He had no scripture for what he was doing. He had no biblical mandate for what he was doing, unless, of course, you call what the Pharisees were and the chief priests and all that some mandate. But he sided with the wrong people, and it was on him. Get this. He had a willingness. He was willing to be deceived. Are you willing to be deceived if it gets you what you want? Well, this will make me happy. I know it'll make people happy. I got scripture for it. Jesus. We are not supposed to preparing for camp and all that. We're dealing with some of my character qualities and all that. And do you know that we're not, and I even preached on one time, you know we're not supposed to trust in friends? Other people? Say why? Because that pastor goes on to say there's one that we should trust. His name is Jesus. It's God. We trust God. But does that go against modern thinking? Well, sure it does. All I'm trying to say is this. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We better stop thinking that we know anything unless we can prove that thing out by God. That's the only way we can get to that good spot. Judas was okay being deceived. He was okay being wrong as long as it got him what he wanted. Apparently, we see by his actions. It is possible to conceive that Judas maybe just miscalculated the character of God. It's possible. But if so, it was on him. Because he had available to him everything he needed to not go down this path. Look at Matthew 27, lastly. Matthew 27. What happened to Judas after he betrayed Jesus? Do you ever have one of those situations where you're going down a wrong path in life and someone comes to you and says, I want to warn you, you're going down a wrong path. And that person says, I'm done with you now. I don't like your advice. I don't like what you're saying. Are you saying that I don't have God's word on this? Are you saying I got this wrong? Yes. Oh, I don't like you anymore. You ever have that happen? Yeah. Well, in this case, God reveals to us what happens to Judas. He thought it was such a good idea. I mean, in his proud, arrogant way, he is right there in the faces of all those that he's fixing to throw under the proverbial bus, amen. And he's called out on it, and he leaves. He goes through with it. Jesus just said, it's not going to, better if you hadn't been born. I mean, if Jesus says to you, you go through with this, it would have been better for you to never be born. Man, this ain't good. This is not good. Can I say this? If you're lost today and you don't get saved, it would have been better that you would have never been born than to go to hell for all eternity and burn forever. Right? A lot of correlations here. But how many people in their pride say, ha, that's what you think. I'm going to be good. I'm going to party in hell with my friends. Really? If you believe in that, then the next party, you got to set the house on fire and enjoy it. Because that's hell. That's craziness. That is willingly deceived. That is horrible. See, how many people are okay drinking alcohol when the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging? And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That means you're foolish. And how many people say, I can do it, I can manage it, it's going to be different for me? No, 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 it's not going to be different for you. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what it means to be willingly deceived. You know the scriptures and you turn away from them like you know better. Amen. And there's so many other scriptures like that. What's the end of Judas? Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, you say, what morning? The morning of the betrayal. Judas had already given the kiss. Jesus was already led to the chief priests. The morning has come. The government offices are opening. And here we are. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. You say, why is that there? They were already had him in front of the high priest. Yeah, but the high priest couldn't put him to death. They needed Pilate, the government official, to say it. So now they've had him in front of the high priest. They've already mocked him, slapped him, all kinds of things. And now they're fixing to go before Pilate, verse 2. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Look at verse 3. Then Judas. Do you know who was there watching? Judas with his newfound friends. Judas probably had a seat with the high priest. Judas probably had a seat with all those. He was an important guy. I mean, he just delivered to them enemy number one. And they are like, man, come on in, friend. Come on in, hang out with us. He's watching all this. He's watching Jesus be dealt this way and lied upon and all this. He's watching all of that. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, he saw that they want to kill Jesus. By the way, that was already known, but now he's seeing it play out. Repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Say, well, he repented. He repented too late. The Bible talks about a period, a time frame of repentance. Do you know that you can sin away your day of grace? Do you know that if you're lost today and God has been trying to show you that you're a sinner and get you to call upon Christ, believing by faith, putting all of your eggs in this basket, do you know that if you keep rejecting that over and over, that that door can be closed and that you can no longer be saved? That's what the Bible teaches. And we think, because we think we're important and we think we control everything because we're proud, we think we manage this thing. No, we don't. You see, when the door's open, buddy, get in. If you're realizing you're a sinner and that you need to be saved, today is that day of salvation. We don't know that tomorrow will come. And we don't even know if tomorrow does come, if that tomorrow will be available for me to get saved or not. Judas had a time. You know when Judas could have repented? Before the spirit of Satan entered into him. At that last supper, when it was revealed, that one that dips the sop right there. It's you, Judas. When he says, is it master? Is it me? Yes, it's you. It's right then that Judas could have got right with God, and he chose not to. You know when people want to get right? When their whole world comes crashing down. When everything implodes. Do you know when we need to get right? Before that happens. When the conviction comes and we're being told we're wrong, that's when we get right. Not later on after a whole thing starts crumbling. For Judas, it was too late. It was too late. Watch what happens. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned They confessed to the wrong group, by the way. He should have been confessing to Jesus, not to the chief priest. He says, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Sorry, buddy, get out of here. No more seat for you. Verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple. That money's no longer important to him. That popularity's no longer important to him. That fame amongst his newfound friends is no longer important to him. He threw his money down and he left that day. He left that group. He departed. Oh, and went and did what? Hanged himself. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Do you know why suicide's rampant today? Because people put all this trust and faith in this newfound group of wicked friends, and they're surprised that the group turns on them. That's the way it works. They've already sold out Jesus. Can't go back there. And now their new friends sell them out. What's left? No more reason to live. And Judas hung himself. And the chief priest, it says here, took the pieces of silver and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood. Even they knew what it was. They took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy, which is Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed. Do you know what happened in that potter's field? That's the field that Judas Iscariot hung himself in. You see, Judas was overcome with regret when he saw what his actions did to Jesus and the cause of Christ. Some overcome. And deal with these things in a way prior to that point. That's great, but for Judas, there was no take back. He'd already done the deed. He already walked down that path. He walked down that path too far. He went past the point of no return. And it cost him, you see. Luke 14:28 says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. I would just encourage you today, don't go the way of Judas. Don't go that way where you think you know best. You got this newfound group of friends. You got people that agree with you and on and on and on. And I'm gonna do it this way. I got good company here. Careful. If it requires you to sell out Jesus to make it happen, you might end up like Judas. Many have. Many still will. So what's the answer? If you're lost, you get saved. And if you're saved, and you've started to go down that path, you need to repent. Judas had opportunities to repent. He just ignored them. Can I say, you go too far, just like Judas did, you're not going to turn back. And you'll end the same way. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the teachings that we gain from looking at people's lives in Scripture. Today, that life of Judas, a lot of people are okay selling you out and then find themselves in a bad spot and wish it never happened. Regret is a horrible thing. But God, the time to deal with regret is before that happens, before we go too far. Sometimes when bad things happen, there's still a spot open for repentance. Sometimes there's not. We don't know. But what we do know is that, God, if you're speaking to hearts today, there's time. God, if you, by your Holy Spirit, are leading people to repentance, there's still time. Help us, Lord, in this day of deception, in this day when it's popular to turn from the Word of God and do your own thing. Help us not to go that way. We know better. Judas knew better, and we know better. Oh, to whom much is given, to him shall much be required. Help us with this. Give us encouragement. Thank you for this group of believers you've given us to encourage one another. Thank you, God. Thank you for the family of God. We know others outside of this group that encourage us. We thank you for them. God, thank you for helping us in this day that you know we need it. God, you don't want us to turn to the world. We're not to love the world, but we are to love you. Help us now, I pray in Jesus' name.